Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Ecclesiastes is probably my favorite book in the Old Testament, and I just can't resist at least addressing parts of what we read in that book today. Ecclesiastes was written by an aging King Solomon who had been the king of Israel for 40 years. At the beginning of his reign, he asked for wisdom, and God gave him that and a whole lot more. Solomon had done it all. He'd ruled a large region of the Middle East for 40 years, and because of his political power and his military power, that region was at peace for most of that period, that 40 years. He built an army of about 1,400 chariots and tens of thousands of men. He built a navy of many ships that brought goods and services and gold and silver and lots of good things to the land of Israel. The text even suggests that he's a botanist because it says in other places he spoke with authority about many different kinds of plants. Solomon was the author of many things. Elsewhere in the text, it says that he wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,000 hymns, and this one book of the philosophy of life that we have before us today. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. One of the men suggested yesterday that that was perhaps not such a good and wise idea. But that's what kings did 1,000 years before Christ. Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem. There were 180,000 conscripts and 4,000 supervisors in the process of building that temple. Solomon built an empire of commerce and trade that was envied for many hundreds of years after that. But as Solomon approached the end of his life, he began questioning the meaning of life. In spite of everything that he had, having everything that he wanted, in spite of accomplishing everything that he wanted to accomplish, he concludes in our reading today that everything is vanity, meaningless, and a chasing after the wind. In the first chapter, Solomon says, "All things are wearisome. The eye is never full of seeing, nor the ear full of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun." Solomon wanted a lot, and he got a lot. But in the end, his life lacked meaning, and it lacked satisfaction, and he becomes despondent. In our gospel for today, someone asked Jesus to divide the inheritance between him and his brother. He must have felt like he wasn't getting his fair share for one reason or another. But Jesus refuses to make that determination. Instead, he responds with these words, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Then Jesus goes on to tell the story of a man who has a harvest that is so big it won't fit in his barns. "What shall I do?" the man says. "I don't want to lose all of these things that I have." "I know. I'll tear down the barns I have, and I will build new ones, and I'll make bigger and better ones, and then life will be good. Then I can say to myself, soul, eat, drink, be merry, for everything I have is all that I have ever wanted." But alas, the man dies that night, and all of those things that he has goes on to somebody else. Isn't that just the way life is today? The world would have us see earthly possessions as a game. "He who has the most toys wins," the world would suggest. He who has the biggest checking account wins, says the world. He who has the largest investment portfolio wins. But that philosophy means if there are winners, then there must be losers. And winners are somehow judged to be better than losers. But as we see in the parable, he who has the most toys doesn't always win. The world would have us believe that our value is determined by the things that we have, the earthly things that we possess. Things like the size of our home, on which side of the tracks that home might be located, the make and the model of the car that we drive, the kinds of clothes that we can afford and the kinds of clothes that we wear. Some might include how successful their children are or have become. In short, the world would have us covet. If we don't have it, the world says you should get it. If we have it, the world says you should get more. If someone else has it, the world says you should get one that's bigger and better. And we succumb to those kinds of worldly concepts. The idea that we should have a good life, a long life of luxury and comfort, a nice house with a picket fence and one boy and one girl as children, that we should have two nice cars, one each for the husband and the wife, and that we should have a well-being and satisfying occupation so that we can live comfortably and retire early. And most of all, we should expect happiness. In catechism class Friday night, we went over the 9th and 10th commandments that talk about coveting. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, inheritance, his wife, his servants, or anything that belongs to your neighbor, says Luther. And he explains it like this: we should fear and love God so that we do not try to get our neighbor's house or inheritance by deceit or any way that only appears to be right. That we do not entice or force away our neighbor's wife, workers, animals, or turn them against him. But, and this is probably the most important part, help and be of service to him in keeping his possessions, and urge his wife and workers to stay with him and to do their duty. The problem that both Solomon and the rich man had was not that they were rich. Their problem was that their riches came between them and God. It's not sinful to want nice things. It's not sinful to have a well-funded investment portfolio. It's not sinful to drive an expensive car. The problem comes when that portfolio or that expensive car comes between us and God. It is then that our desires become coveting and break the 9th and the 10th commandments that we just heard about. Let me give you an example. A pastor visited a young woman one time. She was trying to find God in her life and had been doing so apparently for a long time. In spite of her reading the Bible every day, she complained that God just hadn't given her faith. The pastor listened. And finally he said, "Have you ever asked for forgiveness?" "No," she answered. "But then I haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments. I haven't coveted, I haven't given false testimony, I haven't stolen anything, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't killed, and I always honored and loved my parents." Somewhat stunned, the pastor asked this: "Well, is there anything which you would place before God in your life?" She paused only for a brief second, responding, "If anything got in the way of my career, it would have to go." That's what got between her and God. In the gospel, Jesus warned specifically against coveting, against putting things ahead of him in our lives. My Bible dictionary defines covetousness in three ways: each increasing in the level of desire. The first definition is that we desire to have something. The second definition is the inordinate desire to have something. And finally, the third definition is the excessive desire of what belongs to another. Our texts for today are not suggesting that we take a vow of poverty. They're not suggesting that being rich is sinful. They're not suggesting that having nice things breaks the ninth and tenth commandments. Rather, they suggest that when our desire becomes more important, a more important thing in our lives than God, then those things become an idol. Our God is a jealous God, and He wants to be first in our lives. "You shall have nothing more important in your life than me," He says. "Don't let the blessings that I have given you come between us. I do not value you based on your earthly possessions. I value you because my Son died on the cross for you, so that you might be righteous and live with me for all eternity." And so consequently, as a result of these readings today, we need to reorient how we think about things of this world. We need to see people and possessions and finances, all of the things that the world says we should not accumulate, not as ways to compare ourselves with others, but as blessings from God. While some people have more and some people have less, the world wants us to measure our value by the earthly possessions and the successes that we have. In that way, the world would say, "You're here and I'm there," or "I'm here and you're there." We want to determine, the world would have us determine exactly where we are in the overall pecking order of things so that we can look up or look down to people. And Solomon realized some of that is chasing after the wind. But he points out that death becomes the great equalizer because everyone at some point dies. And when that happens, we're all brought to the same level. The good news today is that God does not measure our value by our earthly possessions, by who we know or who we associate with, or how much we've accomplished in our earthly life. He measures us by our righteousness, the righteousness that we have obtained by His Son when he died on the cross and when He rose again. So then you might ask, well, how do I find meaning and happiness in this earthly life that I am living? In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon runs through all of the various options for finding happiness and finding meaning and finding the purpose of life. But he finds them all lacking. Everything under the sun is meaningless, vanity, a chasing after the wind, he says. And so it is in God's grace and mercy that we find meaning in this earthly life. On the day of judgment, we will not be judged by our earthly possessions. We will be judged by our righteousness because Christ died on the cross for us and because we have faith. Since we are not judged by those earthly possessions, then we need not covet them. Since we are not judged by earthly possessions, we can see them as gifts from God and give thanks to God for all that He has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.